Let's dive into our message today. It's good to be back with you all. Ingrid and I had a great vacation with our family for 2 weeks, but it's always great to be with our family. We went to visit my family and Ingrid's family in the Kitchener-Waterloo region for some of our vacation, but it's great to be back with our church family here. And if you're newer with us, over the last 3 years, we've been going through the Bible chapter by chapter, reading it as a whole, and then preaching on different parts of the Bible like that align with what we're reading on a daily basis. And we've been doing that all year long, but we do that from September all the way to June. And in the summer, we focus on disciplines of our faith, spiritual disciplines that help us practice the way of Jesus. Because we want to look like Jesus and we want to act like Jesus, and that is both knowing Scripture and abiding by Scripture, but understanding, well, how did Jesus apply these things in his life? What did he actually do when he woke up in the morning and he lived out his day? What did it look like? And so all the different practices that we are talking about through the summer and even through the year that coincide with our readings, they all are from the life of Jesus and what things that we see. And so that's how we're going through. So our first practice that we've been talking about over the last 2 weeks has been generosity. And today we're going to finish our generosity piece, and we're going to be looking at how we are stewards of everything that belongs to God. Now, so what have I told you? And again, this is some of it you is probably going to feel like a repeat if you've been here the last 2 weeks. You're going to be like, man, we're talking about this again. This is very similar to what we heard the last 2 weeks. I'll say it later in the message, but I'll say it now. Bless you. That there is more scripture that Jesus spoke about the poor, about the needy, about our generosity. There's way more that Jesus spoke on those issues than he spoke on prayer. So, do we believe that prayer is an absolutely essential thing? Yes, we do, right? We believe that you must communicate with God. You don't have a relationship with God unless you're talking with him. And yet he talked way more about how we deal with finances, how we deal with money, how we deal with our generosity to the poor. And so if we look at that from how God sees us and how Jesus viewed it, we should pay attention to it. So it's okay if we have a couple messages on it. So if I told you everything that you have, your money, your home, your time, it's not actually yours the way you think of it. How does that make you feel? That what you have, the car you drove to church this morning in or got a ride this morning in, it does not belong to you at all. It's not yours. Even though on the ownership slip it may say your name, it's not yours. When I was young, I grew up watching a show called Magnum P.I. Anybody remember that show? How many are with me? Tom Selleck, that mustache, the flower shirts all the time, right? All the Ferrari that seemed to be living the life, right? He stayed at this breathtaking Hawaiian estate, didn't he? The ocean glimmering behind palm trees swaying. And you're just immersed in this world of beauty, stunning beauty of the Hawaiian Islands. The thing is, though, Magnum wasn't the owner of that estate, right? He was just a caretaker with another guy, Higgins, entrusted to manage that beautiful property for someone else, this elusive author, Robin Masters. But most of us, though, what do? We act like all of our stuff, our bank accounts, our cars, our schedules, that they're our own. If someone stole our car or money or et cetera, what would we say to somebody else? We really say, I was robbed, right? Somebody's stealing your car and they're going like, that's my car, right? We'd automatically claim ownership of what's happening. We see it even with children, right? Somebody steals a toy from somebody else and it's what? Give me back my toy. Even from a young age, we start claiming things as our own. But Jesus challenged that. He says, everything belongs to God. Everything. And that we're just stewards of it, tasked with using it for God's purposes. which includes, like we heard from Claude, helping the poor. And so today we're going to explore those two things, his teachings on all that we have is God's, and we need to share it with those in need. And this isn't just theory. I'm going to tell you this. This is your path to joy, is to follow this type of lifestyle. Scripture is clear. God owns it all. It says in Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. That doesn't leave a lot of room, does it? Is there anything that doesn't exist within that framework that you can say, well, that doesn't qualify as his? Right? Everything and everyone belong to God. He owns it all, every dollar, every breath. We're stewards, not owners. So let's see how Jesus teaches about this. Again, like I said earlier, 25% of Jesus' words address money. Nearly half of his parables focus on stewarding resources. And one vivid example is found in Luke 12. Jesus had just finished teaching his followers that they have to be intentionally active in what God is doing now and preparing for his coming. And Peter asked this question, this clarifying question about being ready and being active and doing all these things. Is that applying to everyone? Is that to all people? Is that just to the leaders? Is that to anyone? And Jesus doesn't directly answer the question, but he answers it with a parable. He says this in verses 42 to 48 of Luke chapter 12. It says, and the Lord said, that meaning in response to Peter's question, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? So in response to what Peter is saying, he's saying, who is this to? Who are you saying must be a good steward of everything and do everything well awaiting God's return, Jesus' return? And so God is saying, who then is that faithful and wise manager who God will then appoint in heavenly places to be over things and have a great portion of food? He says this, blessed is the servant whom his master will find doing so when he comes. So he's saying, the person who gets rewarded with position and who has everything provided for them, that when God comes, when Jesus comes back, the person who gets rewarded is the person whom Jesus sees doing that when he returns. If you want the reward of position, of God fulfilling your every need, giving the portion at your table, then that's what he's got to catch you doing when he returns. Truly I say to you, he says, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the servants, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. Sounds gruesome. But if you read a little bit further, he's not actually dismembered and all in pieces. It's not really saying that. That's referring to an Old Testament way of talking of setting a covenant. Now, they used to cut a cow and or an animal in two and walk between, and that sets a covenant. And so the cutting him in pieces is meaning saying, I'm set. This is the vow I'm making to you. Right? This is what's going to happen. You act like this. This is how it's going to act. He says this. Right, and the servant who knew the master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a lighter beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. See, it doesn't start with Spider-Man; it started way before then. Right, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will be demanded the more. The master entrusts his household to a servant, and if the servant manages it well, feeding others, caring for all, then he is rewarded with more. And if he acts like it's his, wasting resources, harming others, he's judged. And Jesus's point is this: we're his managers. God owns everything. We manage it for him. Because to whom much is given, much is required. And now that you know this, it's worse for you if you don't do it. Sorry to say, not sorry. We have a responsibility. We are stewards. And how we steward our resources has an effect on our futures. You may think it doesn't. But I want you to think of it just like, I think Pastor Barry talked about it the other week, about putting money into investments. The more you are a good steward with the resources God gives you, then it's like putting into an RRSP. It's like saving up for your retirement, except it's not here on earth, it's in heaven, where your investment can never be taken from you. The government can't say, well, you know, your old age pension or your CPP, we're actually clawing back on that or delaying when we're doing it. They can't do anything about it because it's an eternal reward that you have set. But knowing that means we must act on it. Because now that you know, if you don't act on it, there's a harsher penalty. This idea, though, stewardship, it was radical then and now. It's not the way we normally think. The Romans, they saw wealth as absolute ownership. And even in Greek society, they saw it as ownership for society's gain. Jesus says, God owns it all, and we are caretakers. It's a theme that goes all the way from Genesis in the garden, caretaking, all the way through to the Psalms. We can see in Deuteronomy chapter 10, it says, behold, to the Lord your God belong the heavens and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Jesus would contrast that with the parable that we've covered in the series that's already about the man who missed the mark, but the rich man who stored up excess so he could sit and retire and spend it all, but then who would die before being able to use it. The crop that he had, it could have been used to feed the poor, but he builds bigger barns for himself, planning retirement and party. Jesus calls him a fool, but not for his wealth, but for hoarding God's resources. His life ends and his stuff is gone. It doesn't sound great, does it? You save up after all that hard work, but you don't get to enjoy it. The story, though, is not focused, again, like I said, on wealth, but on greed. Along the path of gaining all that wealth, there was no generosity. So instead of seeing futility in that story, we should see that Jesus shifts it to hope. Because what he's actually saying is, if you're a good manager, if you actually steward God's resources well, you don't have to be afraid to be generous as you build a life. It is God's desire to give you his kingdom. And this isn't prosperity preaching, because what he gives you is not this earthly kingdom, it's his heavenly kingdom. Fear drives hoarding, but God's a generous father. Giving is never loss, it's an eternal investment. So where your treasure is, your heart follows. So Jesus, his stewardship hinges on three things, three truths. The first one is God owns it all. Your paycheck, your time, your stuff, it's all God's. It's what we often in church use alliteration for, time, treasure, talent. We do that to make it fit all in there, but we're caretakers of it all. In Psalm 50, verse 10 to 12, it says, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills, the world and its fullness are mine. It sounds repetitive in this, doesn't it? They're all his. He's making sure we know. The second thing is this, we're entrusted to do good. Yes, some of the resources are meant for us to enjoy, to provide for us. God richly provides everything for us. You can see 1 Timothy 6:17 regarding that, but the rest of it is to be used for God's purposes, to give to the poor, to the church, for the gospel, to build for the future. We have to think of it like we are asset managers for God's portfolio, but he invests very differently than the world does. And the third thing is, God blesses us to give more. Faithful stewards get more to give, not hoard. Paul explains it this way. He says in 2 Corinthians 9, he says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctant or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. That sounds like a good deal, doesn't it? You continue to be generous, and he will continue to be all sufficient in all things for you, so that you can always do good work for him. As it is written, they have scattered abroad their gifts to the needy. Their righteousness endures forever. As you scatter your gifts to the needy, your righteousness endures forever. That's a great reward. God enriches us to be generous, not greedy. The harvest, which in our culture, because we're not all farmers, is money, opportunities. And it's a joy to equip us to give more. And Jesus, he ties this stewardship to generosity. Our stewardship and generosity go together, and especially for the poor. Scripture has over 2,000 verses on God's heart for the marginalized, far more than on faith or prayer. In Luke 11, 39 to 41, we read this, and the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees, cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give alms, give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything will be clean for you. Greed had poisoned the inside of them, even though on the outside they looked completely clean and good. But giving to the poor, it frees us of greed. That's how the early church lived. We read in Acts chapter 4, it says this about the early church. It says, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. That should be our aim as the body of Christ. In this group here, but also with every church that meets. So we have one heart and mind on all things that are solid in Christ. All the main doctrines, we should be of one heart and one mind about this, one soul. But also that no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. Now that takes it a lot farther, doesn't it? We're of one heart, one soul. But then also we say that nothing of our own that we have belongs to ourselves. That's tough. But they had everything in common. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. That's a very different environment, isn't it? Where we live so open-handedly that when God asks of us to give, we openly give. Because it's not ours to hold on to. It's not actually ours to say no to him when he says, hey, I want you to do this. I need you to help this person or to sow into that ministry or to do whatever. It's his to command. They shared everything, ensuring no one lacked. Now, this first affected the community of believers. That was the first place that their generosity affected, and then the greater community around them. Why would they do that? To show that God's community is a loving community, and that in that community, we take care of each other. Does it make much sense to say, oh, to everybody outside the community, oh, we're going to bless you, we're going to bless you, we're going to bless you, but then as soon as you become a part of the community, we turn our nose at your need? That doesn't make much sense. They'd rather stay outside and take the blessing than come inside and not be blessed, because now we're like, oh, you're in the church. You should be giving instead of getting. You know, that doesn't make sense, does it? I know it's a lot harder to give inside the church sometimes than it is outside. Because inside the church, we often want to judge each other, don't we? We often look at each other and go, like, do you really deserve it, though? Do you really deserve it? Like, are you going to be coming to my house every day and asking for money? We want to protect ourselves from each other because it comes back to that one heart and one soul. Where we sharing everything in common means we're not asking for more than we need and we're not holding on to more than we need. It's a way we both have to look at it. It's tough. But of that early church, a theologian who recently passed away, Tim Keller, he had a provocative way that he talked about it. He called it financial promiscuity. And it sounds weird when you hear it like that, but listen to this quote from him. The early church was strikingly different from the culture around it in this way. And we can be the same in our culture today because of this. The pagan society was stingy with its money and promiscuous with its body. A pagan gave nobody their money and practically gave everybody their body. And the Christians came along and gave practically nobody their body, and they gave practically everybody their money. So much so that their generosity shamed Rome. The emperor Julian would gripe about this early church, saying, it is disgraceful that this impious Galileans, because most of the church infiltrating the rest of Rome was from Israel, support not only their poor, but ours as well. There's another aspect of stewardship, though, that as we talk about this, that Christ has for us to consider. We're taught to live generously, sharing with those in need, but we're also taught to ensure that we are doing our utmost to take care of ourselves and our families. To a young apostle, Timothy, Paul would write this. He says, anyone who does not provide for their relatives, especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Whew. Ouch. That's tough, isn't it? That's tough. This verse directly emphasizes the duty to care for one's family, implying that failing to do so, such as an unwillingness to work, is a serious moral and spiritual failure. Harsher than even those outside the church who don't care for others. Also, Paul would say to the church in Thessalonica, he would say this, he would say, for even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. And they say that because they would share communal meals and make sure everybody had food. Right? You can see that early in the book of Acts when the apostles are getting really busy because there's so many people, widows and everybody to feed, and then they pull in extra elders to help take care of that so they can continue teaching and preaching and praying and things like that. So they had like the communal meals where people who had not could have, right? And so he's saying, at those meals, they shouldn't be eating. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy, meaning they're not working. They are busy bodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. And so while that passage speaks more broadly to idleness in the community, it underscores the expectation that able-bodied individuals should work to sustain themselves and by extension their dependents in church family. So that's the other side of this tough love coin of stewardship, right? We all have a part to play. And if at all possible, if you have the ability to provide for yourself and your family, you should be doing so. The fact that Paul goes as far as saying that one is denied the faith, that they're worse than an unbeliever, should be seen as a most stern of warnings. That we can't just sit on our hands and expect others to help. Even if we need some help, can we do something? We're often told to love what we do for work, which is great, but it's not always an option. I'm telling you, to love working for what you can do with it. I've had plenty of jobs I did not enjoy. I've worked factory jobs assembling stoves and fridges. I've worked for Enbridge locating gas lines in the ground in all sorts of weather. I've done lots of jobs that I didn't enjoy. But I have the bigger picture in mind of what does this allow me to continue towards? How can I use the funds that I can make in this job I don't really like, but God has put before me, so I can apply those things for what God wants me to do? Those things help pay for missions trips to all over the world for me. Those jobs helped pay for schooling for me to become a minister. Those jobs were used to start a family. But none of those jobs did I ever wake up going, I can't wait to go to a factory and assemble stoves. No, no. Maybe some of you would love that, but for me, that was not one of those things I loved doing. Not at all, especially because at that time, Ingrid had another job she didn't really love doing. And her job started 2 hours before mine, but we had one car. So I would drive her to work for 5 o'clock in the morning, and then I would wait 2 hours before my work started, sitting at a Tim Hortons studying my Bible classes, and then I would start my shift, and she would then sleep in the car for 2 hours after she got off work, waiting for me to get off work. That's not fun. That's not fun at all, is it? No, but we do what we do so we can steward what God gives us to get to where God wants us to go. And so this isn't meant to be any harsh criticism of anybody here, but it's meant to be an encouragement. If you're in a place where you need to work, I encourage you to work. If you need to retrain, refocus your skills, move on to other places, I know that we can do that. You have people around you that want to support you and help you to be all that God has for you to be. Now, I don't want us to see this just through a negative lens, but one of hope. Because there is that blessing that God has for us when we steward what he gives us well so that we can be generous. You do your best and you trust God with the rest. And this enables you to be generous to others and others to be generous with you. So how do we apply stewardship and generosity? Questions abound about how to do this well. How much do we give? Who do I give it to? What's a fair lifestyle to live? What's the margin I should live with, right? The New Testament, though, doesn't give you answers on that specifically. What it does, it calls for discernment rather than a formula. It doesn't have any formula to lay out and go, okay, well, if you make this much, then you should be able to live on this much, and then the rest should be, there's no formula. There's discernment, listening to the Holy Spirit to lead you and guide you in what God has for you. And so Paul gives us 6 guidelines to follow. The first one is in our generosity and our giving, be regular. In 1 Corinthians 16:2, it says, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside. All right? Budget for being generous and for tithing and giving. Right? Budget for it. That's really what that's saying. Right? If they have their commerce was more weekly than it was like biweekly or monthly, however you may get paid. But schedule it. Right? It's not an afterthought. It's what the Old Testament would consider our first fruits. Right? The very first in the Old Testament, when you read how they would give, it would be the very first fruit of what the tree would produce. So if you had an apple orchard and you worked at Marlins, you owned Marlins Orchard or whatever, the very first basket of fruit that came off, the basket of apples, that's the gift for God. And then you steward the rest, right? So we budget for it. The second thing, be proportional, right? Keep giving in line with your income. That's like God in the Old Testament had set up 10%. And we don't necessarily see that changing in the New Testament. Jesus did nothing to remove that, but give in keeping with your income. God isn't asking you to give 90 and live on 10. He's asking for the reverse, that you first fruit of 10% and you then steward the 90. The third thing, sacrificial. There is some moments where God does ask for a little more. There are some moments that's not a part of your tithe, but it's a part of your generosity, where God says, you may need to sacrifice a little bit in order to give this. Again, this is from discernment. Never, never should you feel guilted into doing this, but when Holy Spirit speaks to you and says, I need you to do this, Never when somebody from the platform says, this is what you got to do, and, you know, starts playing violin music and pictures of, you know, whatever on the screen. You know, nothing like that. It's not like one of those, whatever, all the videos that always show of, like, you know, adopting pets and stuff like that, you know, and it's got the sad music and you're like, oh, I need to help those pets. No emotional drama should be used. It should be between you and the Holy Spirit leading and guiding you in that. But he will ask you to be sacrificial at some point. Number four, voluntary. Every one of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, like we read from 2 Corinthians 9. When we act as owners and not stewards, I promise you this. When you act as an owner and not a steward, I promise you this. You will never want to give. When you feel like you own it, you will never want to give it away. Right? It will always be reluctantly. So if you look at that verse and go like, I don't feel like being generous in this, so that means that's my get out of jail free card, right? I would challenge you, are you feeling like an owner or a steward in this moment? Do you feel like it's yours or do you feel like it's God's and he can do with it what he will? Because then he's just like, whatever, I'm giving away somebody else's money, right? But if it's yours and you feel like it's yours, I promise you, in my own life, I've dealt with this. When I felt like it was mine, I never wanted to give it away. But when I consider it's God's, then it's easier to give it away, much easier. So unless you live like it isn't yours, you know, it'll always feel like loss, not gain. And that's why stewardship helps us to be, number five, joyful. Because God loves a cheerful giver. And it should be easiest for us to be joyful when we're playing with his money, right? It should be easiest for us to, I'll give his money away. What does it matter? If it's not mine, it's his. I can give it away because he says he's just going to put more back in the bank there for me, right? He's going to always sustain me so I can continue to be generous. That isn't, I can go and buy nice things for myself and he's going to keep filling the bank back up, but the bank to be generous, right? And then the last thing is Christ-centered. In 2 Corinthians 8, it says this, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake became poor. We don't often think of Jesus as being rich, do we? Because scripture also says that he has no place to lay his head and that he was homeless or unhoused and he relied on the mercy and grace of others, right? We often picture Jesus as the wandering preacher going throughout the countryside, sometimes sleeping outside and everything like that. We don't necessarily think of him as rich, right? And he did do that, but he is the incarnate Christ in that moment, right? Before he was Jesus on earth, he was Jesus in heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father, full ownership of all things, right? And he returned to that place after his time on earth and now sits again at the right hand of the Father, owning all things. He is indeed rich and gave it all up for you. In generosity, he gave everything up for you. If he can be rich and yet can become poor for our sake, for his sake, can we become poor as well? Be generous. The key is listening to God. It's saying something like, Father, these resources are yours. What do you want me to do with them? I know it can be scary sometimes. Because will God ask too much? It can't be too much if it's his, right? But Jesus says this. He says this in Luke 12. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He's a loving father, not a harsh boss. And the value of you being closer to God, being a vessel that he works through, is far richer than trying to keep God's things for yourself. You just may not see it for a short time that we live on this side of eternity. And so where do we begin? I invite you to start with one step. Just one step. Give to God regularly through the church. And start close. Who in the church needs help? Is there a friend who needs help with house maintenance? A neighbor who needs groceries? Then start to go beyond that. Maybe volunteer. Our church has a food bank in Ottawa. It has a free store in Kanata, and we have our own mobile mission that has three locations that we go out to in the city. We have tangible ways to bless the city together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God gave his son, and we give because he did. And this isn't about guilt. If you feel guilt in this moment, please don't hear that from me. If you feel conviction from the Holy Spirit, that's between you and Holy Spirit. But don't feel like I'm trying to guilt you into padding the offerings more. I only want to see you obedient to what God is calling you to do. Nothing more, but nothing less. To be obedient to what God is calling you to do. Because that is joy. It's more blessed to give than to receive. So ask God, how much should I keep, not how much should I give? Tithing is the start, but 100% is God's. So live below your means. Create margin for giving. Maybe it means skipping something new, an extra that you want in your life, to give time and to relationships, to building family where one is needy. Martin Luther said Christians need three conversions. You need a conversion of the heart, a conversion of the mind, and a conversion of the purse. And this is the purse: aligning resources with God's heart. Giving might feel like loss, but it's joy and it's eternal gain. So be a steward. Share with those in need. Listen to the Spirit and take one step and watch God work. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor. So that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Because in God's kingdom, what we give, we keep forever. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you were never short on giving, that you give extravagantly to us. You hold nothing back, even so much that you gave us your son. You gave your son as a divine exchange so that we could have a relationship with you. And if you were willing to give your son to have a relationship with us, if that's how much we're worth it to you, then why would we not continue to trust you afterwards? That what you paid such a high price for, you would not continue to care for, continue to provide for, continue to sustain. God, we trust you. So God, would you help our hearts submit everything to your leadership, that we would see nothing that we have in this world as our own, but instead see that we are just stewards. We're just stewards of everything that is yours. So help us to be good stewards. Holy Spirit, lead us. Lead us well in what you have called us to do with the resources you've put in our hands. Holy Spirit, lead us well in being good stewards, in managing well, in creating wealth to be used for your kingdom. For anyone here today, if you've never given your life to Jesus, know that today could be your day of salvation, of giving your life to Christ. That divine exchange that we talked about, Jesus dying so that you could have new life in him, it begins with one step towards him saying, God, I need you as Lord of my life, and I submit myself to you. Forgive me for all the things that I've done that could get in the way of our relationship. One step starts a journey of living for him. If that's you today, we encourage encourage you to follow him. But God, as a community, we want to be generous. We want to be known for our generosity amongst ourselves here, that we take care of our own, that we radically bless others within our community and see each other as family, as brothers and sisters, so that no one in our community has need. And we also are a blessing to the city around us. We seek the welfare. We seek we want to see the city around us succeed and do well, which means ministering to the poor, means alleviating the hurt and the harm around, means living out kingdom principles, being generous with all that you've given us. So may we be a people that humbly live that out, that humbly just open our hands to you and say, do with it what you will. Radical with it, to not second guess you in our giving, but share in the joy. We thank you for this. We pray this in your name.